Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Good morning, good morning. It's such an honor to be here this morning. And I want to thank you. I don't know if I was here last Sunday and I didn't hear a thank you, but I want to thank you on behalf of AGWM for being the host for missionary training over the past 2 weeks. We had maybe a record number. We had about 200 MAs and appointed missionaries, newly appointed, be trained over the past 2 weeks, which is amazing. And you are the host for that. We just appreciate this facility so much and your openness and your generosity in letting us come and do this. I also wanted to thank you in person for helping with Sihanoukville Orphanage over the last year. I know that was the project toward the end of last year. For those who gave and prayed, it was it's what supported the whole orphanage over this current year, and it's an incredible blessing. In fact, I just heard from Brett Vandermolen, who's the director of that orphanage, that this year, 38 kids, three of them graduated from high school, and one felt a call into full-time ministry and will be going to Bible school this year. So praise God for what's happening in the orphanage in Cambodia, and thank you so much for your part in that. And then finally, I want to thank Jim Bradford. Jim has been an old friend and a mentor to Janie and I. In fact, Janie before me, as she was a Chi Alpha, attended Chi Alpha and brought me there back in Minneapolis. And Chi Alpha was so formative in directing and changing how we believe, but also how we minister. But Jim has been my mentor over the past many, many years. In fact, he married us and before he was married. And we actually lived together for a while before he was married. So we do have a history. I think last week he said, don't ask Mark about stories about me, because he knows some things that more than you know about him. But I love Jim, and he's still my mentor because I podcast Central. So I'm here just about every week and every Wednesday night podcasting when I'm in Thailand. And it's my spiritual meat and spiritual food, too. So Pastor Jim is an incredible blessing to me, incredible example, guy who loves God, who is even deeper than what appears, I think, on the stage. He's so in love with God and spends time in prayer and in the Word. So thank you, Pastor Jim, and thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning. We're going to, this is not really a mission service. I'm glad Jim gave us this opportunity. He said, just preach. It doesn't have to be a mission service, just preach. And I thought of some things that God has taught us over our years in Thailand and in Asia that has really transformed my life too. You know, missionaries sometimes talk about local theologies and how important it is for local theologies from people who live in Latin America and Africa and Asia, because they have a different perspective on Scripture and on the Bible, on theology. You don't read very many theologies about karma, for example, living in the Buddhist world, about karma, reincarnation, meditation, merit-making, and all these things that are so significant to the everyday life of a Buddhist person. And because we don't have a lot of theologians that write things about these kind of issues. And so living in that world for the past 25 years has really changed me and has given me some different insights that I want to share. One of those insights this morning about worship and the power of worship. And actually, this is about spiritual warfare just as much as it is about worship this morning. Last week, Ray Trask shared with his daughter, who's on their way to Burma, to Myanmar, where Ray and his wife served many years in Burma and Indonesia and Cambodia and Laos and Thailand. They served in several countries, and he's a hero to me as well. But he shared with Katrina, his daughter, he said, Burma doesn't need you as much as you need Burma. And I think what that means is that we gain just a very different perspective on who Jesus is and on who God is by living in a very different spiritual atmosphere. And so the spiritual atmosphere in the world we live in is quite different than what we're used to growing up in Minnesota and getting educated at North Central University. We were in for a big surprise. So let's, when we went to minister there, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's start by reading Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Would you stand, please, as we read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, just a very familiar scripture. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, that you are the God of the universe. And Lord, I thank you that you have equipped us to battle the spiritual powers. And I pray this morning you would open our hearts and our eyes to a different approach, to a different understanding of the spiritual realm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. 1994, Janie and I and our three kids went to Thailand, went to northern Thailand, Chiang Mai, from pastoring a church in Minneapolis. And it was a big difference, a big change for us coming from the cold north to one of the hottest countries in the world. And we've stayed there for 25 years. And now, in fact, we bought a retirement home in Florida. So if you know, that has changed our physical body, actually living in that hot tropical climate over the many years. But our first task when we came to Thailand was finding a place to live. And so over the first couple of days in Chiang Mai, northern Thailand, one of the missionaries from Bangkok came and they helped us go from house to house looking for a place to rent. And one of the things that we noticed, and you'll see perhaps on the screen, Spirit House, but everywhere we went, from every house to every place of business, every street corner in Thailand, and especially in the north in the Chiang Mai area, you see these Spirit Houses, which represent the spirit owner of that property. So the belief is that spirits are territorial spirits, that they live in these sections of land and property, that they occupy them. And in Thai, actually, the spirit houses are referred to as Jao Ti Din, meaning the owner of the property. And so there's a very strong belief that these spirit beings own each piece of property. And so that's where this belief in territorial spirits come. And each and every day, the residents of the house are obligated to come out and to bow down and to light incense and to leave food and offerings there and appease this local spirit. And they believe that if they appease the spirit will bring good things to them. And so sometimes they suspect when something evil or something bad happens to them, they probably have offended their little spirit, and they go and make more, they appease, so forth, their spirit. And so as we went from place to place, seeing these spirit houses and really beginning to sense the spiritual darkness as well all around us, it was a bit nerve-wracking to think, here we have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 5-year-old a child, and we're bringing them into this dark spiritual atmosphere. And so it was a bit of a nervous kind of a selection. But we found a house. One of the houses did not have a spirit house out front. But when we went into the house, on the second level, the entire floor was devoted, to a prayer room. And on one edge of the room was a large table, and there were piled many different kind of idols on that table, and there was incense smoldering, and there were some candles burning. And next to the table was a chair, just like a kitchen chair, and leaning against the back of that chair was a large portrait of this person that this lady called her advisor, her spiritual advisor. And it was like an Indian guru type looking person. And there was a pair of pants laying on the chair with the legs hanging down, and then some shoes sitting in front of it. It looked like the guy, trying to appear like the guy was sitting there. But set back from a few feet from the shoes was a pillow and wax drippings on the floor. And she said, the owner of the house told us, every day I come and I get advice and input from this person. And so it's my spiritual advisor. And of course, the person wasn't sitting there, but it happened spiritually. The sense of darkness in that room was so powerful that our 10-year-old son said, I'm getting sick to my stomach. I can't come in this house. And he sat down on the steps outside of the house, and he wouldn't go in the house. So, but it so happened that that house was just the right size and in the right location and the right price, and everything else lined up. And so we went back to the hotel room, and we said, what should we do? We visited all these homes, and the one we really liked, the one we really would like to rent, has this horrible darkness about it. And so we said, let's just pray. And so we sat in a circle and we prayed and we said, God, what should we do? Almost immediately, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Take it. And so so we said, we're going to take that house. We went back to that house, and the lady said, of course, I'll take that altar table out. We'll clean that out. And so when we arrived and we began to move our things into the house, it was gone, but that sense of spiritual darkness was still there. And we told the one local church that was in town about what had happened, and they said, we're going to come over and pray for you before you move in. And so we're going to pray for that house. They came over to the house. Because here we are, you know, imagine bringing your little kids into this atmosphere. But really, there wasn't much of a choice because any of the houses had that very same kind of spiritual atmosphere about it. And so this church came over, and I told them, we went up into that second floor room, and I told them what this altar table had looked like, and it was cleaned out by that time. And then they just began to pray in the Spirit and walk throughout the house, and they found some different trinkets and articles that they said these are spirit things. They ripped some snake dragons off the wall. They were these wooden things that were glued onto the wall, and they cleansed the house. One actually reached out the window and noticed that a white string had been tied around the entire house on about the second level, and he pulled the string down. We had this burning out in the front. We felt kind of taken care of, that the church knew, you know, what to do. But I remember that first night, you know, when we moved in and our kids, each of them in their bedrooms, and I remember going through that house and just putting my hands on the doorways and praying God's blessing and protection over them. And in fact, my prayer life was very strong for quite a few weeks there, as every morning I would get up and go throughout the house and say, Jesus, this house belongs to you, and anything that was here before has to go. And this is the kind of atmosphere that we've lived in for a long time, for many, many years. And Thailand is one of those nations very, very challenging to reach for the gospel, where after nearly 200 years of missionary effort that's almost unhindered, there's still less than 1% Christians in that country. And so pray for Thailand. But much of the Buddhist world is that way. Buddhists, in every nation where there's a majority Buddhist population, the percentage is 1% or less believers, despite having missionary and church efforts in those countries. The lessons that we began to learn over these various places started with that experience and continued throughout the years that we were there. And it brought me back to a book that I had read when I was a teenager by Watchman Nee, this Chinese pastor from many, many years ago who spent the last 20 years of his life in prison, died in prison, wrote a little book, among other things. The book that I remember him writing was The Latent Power of the Soul. And Watchman Nee claimed in that book that each one of us are born, his belief was, and I don't, before you judge here, I don't necessarily buy into this, but here was his teaching, that each one of us, when God formed our spirit in our mother's womb, that he gave us gifts, spiritual gifts. And these gifts are things that we need to discover what they are, find out what they are, and develop them, bring them out, and even like the Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and these Romans 12, these various gifts that are talked about, we need to bring them out and then exercise them. So in tongues, interpretation of tongues, even miracles, healings. His belief was they're latent. They're a part of your being, and we need to find them, discover them, and then use them as God has developed them and give them to us. So, of course, there's the debate between theologians as to whether we possess the gifts or whether the Holy Spirit possesses the gifts and gives them at the right time, which I lean on that direction. But it's still, it got me thinking about the latent power of the soul, what powers exist in the human soul. And I believe, and I didn't ask Pastor Jim about this, so please don't blame him if you don't agree with this, but I believe that God, when he created our spirit, he actually created us with a power that is an incredible power. Every human being is created with an incredible power. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you possess a power. It's an incredible power, and it's called the power of worship. The power of worship. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, you have that power. Surrounded by idol worship in Thailand has taught me some lessons about how this power operates. First of all, let's look at something that Isaiah wrote back in the Old Testament as he talks about the power of idols or the lack of power of idols. Look at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 14. He talks about a man. He actually kind of makes fun of idols here. He talks about a man who goes out in the woods. He says he cuts down cedars or perhaps a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." So he's making reference to the fact that there's nothing special, there's nothing powerful about a piece of wood. It's just a piece of wood. But then he says, from the rest, he makes a god, his idol, he bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." So then why does Isaiah go on to warn people about idols? He says, stay away from them, don't worship them, have nothing to do with them. What about the power of idols? Where does the power of idols come from? We have some insights as we go to the New Testament and look at some things that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19 gives us some insights in where the power of idols come. And I'm going to bring it down to a practical lesson here in a moment. Paul again is warning the Corinthians not to have anything to do with, in this case, meat sacrificed to idols, or not having anything to do with idols, warning them about idols. But he says in 19, "Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Anything important? Anything significant? Is there any real power in the idol itself?" But he says, and the answer is this, no, in verse 20, no. "But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." So Paul is saying that the power behind the idol is not the idol itself. It's not the wood, stone, or metal that it's made up of, but it's of a demonic spirit that's attached to that idol. Well, how does the demonic spirit get attached to the idol? As some of it gets burned up as wood for warming ourselves, and others gets carved into an idol and someone bows down before it, and that's the key. When our human spirit and the power that God has given us in creating our human spirit bows down, and worships anything, we are invoking spiritual presence. We're invoking spiritual presence. And so we see this over and over in Thailand as people prostrate themselves and bow down to idols and honor and give homage to idols, anything that's not God, anything that's not Jesus, they're invoking the power and the presence of the enemy. And that worship is a power within you. You, that the person who's been created in God's image with the spirit, as God is spirit, has created us with a spirit, that spirit has the power to invoke the demonic presence just through worship. We have many, many stories, and my idea is not this morning to say dark and negative things, but really to highlight the positive things, the things that God has created us to be and to do. I think I put a picture up there of the Emerald Buddha. Emerald Buddha in Thailand is considered the most powerful of all the idols in Thailand. When a person wants to get an answer and they can't get an answer to prayer in the local idol in their temple or through other means, many of them take the trek to Bangkok and go to the temple of the Emerald Buddha, and they worship there and ask for that idol to help them. And there are literally thousands of people who come every day and bow down before the Emerald Buddha and worship it and light incense and candles to this Buddha. And in doing that, they are establishing, more and more, they're establishing this power that exists there. I remember one day getting a call from one of our friends in Thailand, and he said, I'm building a house. He was building a house just outside of Chiang Mai, and this was our first term, so we're just learning what it's like to work in this atmosphere. And he said, the builder has told me today, he said, now we have to stop the building and do the ceremony to establish to ask permission from the spirit owner to finish building, and so that we can establish the spirit house and give the correct honor to the spirit owner. Most anytime a road is built in Thailand, anytime a house is built, anytime you do something to the ground, even cut trees down, you have to ask permission from the spirits to do that in their belief system. And so he said, I told him, no, I'm not Christian, and I'm not going to do that, please just go ahead with the construction without that ceremony. But he said the contractor will not continue because they're afraid that if we don't do this thing, the spirit will be mad and people will die and the construction will fail. And so he said, we must do this special ceremony. And so he said, I argued with him, and in the end I said, you know what? What if we had a Christian monk come instead of a Buddhist monk, and the Christian monk did the ceremony? Would that be okay? And he said, okay. He agreed to that. So I'm calling you, and I'm asking you to be the Christian monk and to come and do the ceremony. So I thought, well, I went back to my theology classes in North Central, and I found nothing about this kind of a ceremony. So, no, I'm kidding. So, anyway, we prayed about it. We said, God, what should we do? And so we went out to the property, Janie and I, and we brought communion elements with us. This was just, you know, it's just, you say, God, help us. You know, we just brought communion elements out there. And first we walked the perimeter of the property. And as we walked the perimeter of the property, and we said, this property now belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to any kind of a spiritual presence that's been here. And I had the sense that for thousands of years, perhaps, there's been a spirit there, because people have invoked that spirit to be there. They have worshiped that spirit. They have given that spirit permission to be there through their worship. And so we said, this place no longer belongs to the enemy, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. We claim it in the name of Jesus, and we walked around the property. And then we walked to the cornerstone, which is where the ceremony takes place with the monks. And we surrounded that cornerstone, and we had communion there, and we dumped the remainder of the communion elements on the ground, dedicating the place to Jesus Christ. And the contractor was happy. And I wondered if I should wear a robe to that, but I didn't. But he was happy, and so they continued the construction. Nobody got killed, and then when actually the house was built, we had another house warming, which in Thailand, having in that part of Asia, having a house warming means much more than bringing groceries. It means actually praying the presence of Jesus Christ into a place. We have many, many experiences like that in our time in Thailand. And I've come up with just two very simple principles. Principle number one, the worship of idols invokes the presence of demons. But that's not why God gave us that power. God gave us the power to invoke spiritual presence, not to worship idols. And that's why the first commandment is do not worship idols. Do not bow down before any other god, because God created us to worship only one. And one of the principles for this is that the reason God created us to worship only one God is the order of his creation is that you and I are the very ultimate, the highest of his creation. Did you know that of everything God created in the universe, there is the highest, the most intricate, the most powerful, the most beautiful thing that God created in all of his creation is you and I. That's right. That's right. Human beings. We're the top of his creation. There's nothing higher. Even the angels of heaven are not, in God's hierarchy, are not higher than human beings. And we know that how? We know that angels are created to be helpers, to be protectors, to watch over us, and that we're not to worship them. We see John the Revelator in the Revelations encountering this huge, powerful demon, very powerful, and falling on his face before that demon, before that angel. And the angel says to him, what? Get up. Don't worship me. Worship only God. I'm not God. You're a person who's going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're sons and daughters. You're friends of Jesus, and angels are not. Angels cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only people can. Only human beings. We're the highest of God's creation. And in that order, when we bow ourselves and place ourselves under something else, it's out of God's order. And we're invoking the enemy, not invoking God. And so we need to be careful about what we worship, because we're designed to worship God and worship God alone. Principle one, the worship of idols invokes the presence of demons, but that's not why God gave us the power. Principle two, the worship of God invokes the presence of God. Invokes the presence of God. When we worship God, God likes it. God comes, God dwells here. When we call out to him in praise and honor, God comes, his presence comes. He loves the worship of his people. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. And so when we thank and praise God, we're entering his presence. We encounter the living God. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, God, you are enthroned upon the praises of your people Israel. And so when Israel lifts up praise to God, that's a throne. So what's a throne? It's where God sits. So it's building a place for God's presence and for his throne. In 1 Samuel 16, 23, David played the harp and the evil spirit fled from Saul. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 22, Jehoshaphat's singers sang and God set up the ambush. In Acts 16, 25 and 26, Paul and Silas worshiped and an earthquake took place. When we worship God, God responds, God comes, and his presence is there. As we worshiped God, as we prayed in that Chotana house, that verse house that we stayed in northern Thailand, the more we prayed and sought God and made that place a sanctuary for the presence of God, the more rich and powerful God's presence grew in that place. And that place became a place where people came and got saved and healed and called into full-time ministry. But I sensed in a greater and greater way the presence of God. Over my life, I've always had a closet of prayer or a place of prayer, usually on the floor in some corner of the house, wherever we would go as we moved around the world, really. I would try to identify a place of prayer and then daily come and worship God there, daily pray, daily read the word in that place. And the more I spend time in that place, the more rich and real and powerful God's presence becomes. And I believe that right here in this place, in Central, this is a place where we worship God and we give honor and glory and praise to God. And God's presence is here in a much stronger way because we corporately come together to honor Jesus in this place. When we worship God, we are invoking the presence of God. Hebrews 13 says, through Jesus, Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes his name. To the Hebrews, worship was bringing sacrifice before the Lord, sacrifices of animals, of grains, of money, very similar to the idol worship that we see happening throughout the Buddhist world. Worship means proskuneo, comes from proskuneo, to lay prostrate, to fall down, to bow down before something. And so I've often used this illustration, even an inanimate object, that's the meaning of the word, religion of, what is it, animation, is that they take inanimate objects and fall down before it, and it becomes animated, how? Through the presence of demons, of demonic spirits. But as we worship God again, his presence comes before us. It places God over us. He's our owner, our leader, our master. So it's placing ourselves under that presence and power. It's worship is like a sacrifice that we see in the other countries of bringing something. It's a deliberate act. And I remember as a boy growing up that I was a very, very shy kid, and it was very hard for me to express myself in worship to God in front of other people. And I remember Arlen Norwood, one of the guys from my church. He was a few years older, and he went to Evangel down in Springfield, Missouri. We're up in northern Minnesota. And he came back after a year, and he came back into church, and he sat right in the front row. And as we worshiped, he was raising his hand. And all of us conservative Scandinavians, are sitting back there looking at him from the back row. And I thought, he's just showing off. He's down there in Springfield, Missouri. He's studying at Evangel, and now he comes back, and he's just showing off by raising his hand in worship. So that was kind of the attitude I had about worship. I felt like if God wanted me to raise my hand in worship, that the Holy Spirit would just have to come down and grab my arm and pull it up, and so I wasn't going to raise my hand unless he did that. And so coming to Chi Alpha, that very first cell group, I went to men's cell group in Chi Alpha. I was attending North Central at the time, but started going to these Chi Alpha cell groups. We had a group of guys that sat in a circle, about 7-8 guys sat in a circle, and we were studying a portion in Psalms that says, "Raise your hands to the Lord in worship." And as they said, "You know what? Let's just, as we sit here, let's just do that, because the Bible says raise your hands, so let's raise our hands. And don't shut your eyes, don't pray or anything, let's just raise our hands." And I thought, oh boy, that was very hard for me, because I didn't feel a thing. You know, we're just sitting there. You know, they said no, raise your hand. So we sat in a circle, and they said, okay, 1 minute, 60 seconds. Let's just raise our hands. And so we did it. And as we did that, I sensed, getting emotional now. I sense the Holy Spirit saying, I like it. I like it. You can just deliberately, you can say, God, this is for you. This is for you. And you know what? The Bible says that we are built to glorify God with our body. And worship, it can be just a deliberate act of saying, God, I worship you. That's placing ourselves under his presence, under his power, saying, God, I'm yours. And that transformed the way I worship. I no longer criticize anybody for raising their hands in worship. It was like, yes, we have the privilege with our body, whether it's, in fact, I wrote some of these down, whether it's clapping your hands, Psalm 47, 1-2, Psalm 95, 6, bowing down, kneeling, Psalm 134, 2, lift your hands, Psalm 50. Are these things up there? Yeah. 150, 3-5, play instruments, dance, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We have the privilege, and it's so easy. It's so easy to place ourselves under the power of God just by saying, God, yes, we worship you. God, we love you. God, we sing. We bow before you. We fall before you. It's placing ourselves under his power. And as we do that, his presence comes down. God comes here. He visits us. If you ever feel far from Jesus, if you ever feel like the heavens are brass, you're not getting through, just worship him. And even if you don't feel like it, even if the Holy Spirit doesn't grab your arm and pull it up, just say, God, I'm doing this for you. A deliberate act of worship. God is pleased with it. And it's placing yourselves under his power, and it's invoking his spiritual presence. All of these things I said to you really were to illustrate the sense that we're living in a very spiritual place, in a place of spiritual darkness. In 2012, Greg Mundus and Russ Turney came and talked to me in Bangkok, and they said, we would like you to consider being the area director for the five countries of Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, Thailand, and Myanmar, the most concentrated Buddhist area in the entire world. And my first response to them was, no, I'm not going to do that because it took a long time to learn Thai, and I'm not going to learn those other languages, and I'm called to Thai people, and I love what I'm doing, and we're planting churches, and I'm mentoring pastors, and I love this. And they said, no, you have to pray first before you can say no, so go home, give us an answer in a couple of weeks. So I went home, and I began to pray about it, and I looked up on the internet, I looked up these five countries, and one of the things that just jumped out to me, I don't even know how I found it, was the CIA map of the world broken down by religions. And so we came upon this CIA map that shows where Buddhism exists in the world. And glaringly, our little five countries are the only dark place in the entire world when you look at it in terms of percentages of Buddhists. And a burden for that whole Buddhist world came rushing in. And in fact, at that moment, the words "change the map" came to my heart. God said, yep, of all the people, that you're the one that I'm calling to this work. And so for the past 8 years, 7.5 years, we've been championing a call to the Buddhist world. Well, the first thing that came to mind was, as I looked back at my, at that time, 19 years in northern Thailand, and I looked at Thailand as a whole, I saw that still 0.76 or 0.7% were Christians. You know, we worked hard, we had strategy, we planted churches, we saw a lot of people come to Christ, but still, we're just nothing. There's never been a real breakthrough of the gospel in these Buddhist people groups. And I felt discouraged. The Lord said, breakthrough comes when there's intercessors and prayers and people working on the ground. One of my favorite sermons that Pastor Jim has preached is the one about two things every church needs. Does anybody remember that sermon? Two things every church needs. One was the sword and one was the rod of Aaron and the sword. As the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites in their first battle outside as they escaped from Egypt. But we need both prayer and intercession, and we need strategy. We need people working on the ground. And we've worked on the ground hard, but I felt like we do not have the kind of prayer backing that's needed for the Buddhist world. And so I began to look online, and I found out that there is almost nothing, no coordinated efforts to pray for the Buddhist world. And so we started something called Change the Map, and I required all of my Pan Asia missionaries to fast and pray for the Buddhist world once a week on the Buddhist holy day, and that has begun to expand over the years. But one of the things that came to mind was, as I was talking to one of our missionaries from Bangladesh, and he was talking about the numbers of Muslims that have come to Jesus through dreams and visions. And he made a statement to me that was so impactful. He said, I don't even know one single person who has become a believer that didn't have a dream or vision of Jesus Christ appearing to them saying, I am Jesus. Go find a Christian and pray, accept the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Why is it? So here was my perspective. My take on that was, God, it's not fair. This is not fair. How come we're not seeing this stuff in the Buddhist world? And so I'm happy for the Muslims. I'm happy they're coming to Jesus. But that's not fair. But when I remember being, I think I was still a teenager at Little Falls Assembly of God Church in Minnesota when Delmer Kingsrider came, and he had just taken over from David Irwin on the Center for Ministry to Muslims, and they started the Juma Prayer Fellowship. That was like 40 years ago, 45 years ago. And I was talking to the Global Initiative people. There are more than 60,000 people now on that Juma Prayer Fellowship list who are receiving the mails, and others on the app who are praying. How many of you fast and pray for Buddhists, for Muslims on Fridays? Anyone here pray for Muslims on Fridays? Look, there's a bunch of you. But that, there's nothing like that in the Buddhist world. And so I believe the reason these miracles are happening, the reason that visions and dreams are happening to Muslims around the world, and we're seeing some great changes, some great influx of Christians in the Muslim world, is because of people, thousands of people, falling on their knees and praying for Muslims on a regular basis. And so I'm jealous for that. So our heart is, we need to raise up an army of intercessors for the Buddhist world if we're going to see a change. There are, by most people who minister in the Buddhist world, there are at least 1 billion Buddhists in the world. And they're a very silent, large block of people. They're not the violent kind of people that happens with the Muslim world, but there's 1 billion of them. There's 1.7 billion Muslims in the world. And in fact, one of the premier scholars in Buddhist scholars claims there's 1.7 billion Buddhists in the world too, depending on how many in China you count. It's a huge block of people. It's over 15% of our world's population who are Buddhists, and we have very few advocates, prayer advocates for them. So I believe that God has raised us up to call out for intercessors for the Buddhist world. And this morning, if God touches your heart to pray and advocate for the Buddhist world, go to ctm.world. In fact, does your pastor ever tell you can open your devices and go to a website? I don't know if that's permitted here in this, but you can go to ctm.world, and there's our website that talks about the Buddhist world, and on that front page you can say, yeah, I want to sign up and receive a monthly letter that will be a newsletter, or that will be a prayer guide on behalf of the Buddhist world. In conclusion, God has given you a spiritual power. God has built you with a built-in spiritual power. Use it. Use it to worship God, and His presence will come and be rich in your life. Is God speaking to you this morning? There are two calls. One, call to join AGWM as MAPS, MA, Appointed Missionaries. Our General Superintendent Doug Clay talked about three purposes for the Assemblies of God, or three things that make up our DNA. And one is Bible literacy, to know and understand the Scriptures. Two is Pentecost, to be filled with the Spirit. And three is missions. It's a part of who we are as a movement. And so I'll challenge you to listen to the voice of God. Every service that I preach, I want to say there are some people that are going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, it's you. I want you to go. I want you to go. So I never want to not say this part of this sermon. God is speaking to someone today saying, I want you to go. And if it's you, listen to His voice and respond. Secondly, call to pray. Pray now for current workers that are there. Pray for more workers. Pray for the nations that are showing up there on the screen. China, 350 million Buddhists. Shows you the numbers of Buddhists in each of these countries. Just in these seven countries, 635 million people in these countries. And very few people are advocating for them in prayer. Be an advocate for prayer for the Buddhist world. Amen.